The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, ladies. Have a seat, if you will. Thank you for this thing of water. I forget how dry you guys live here in Denver, so I appreciate it. So I'm not sure I quite have a feel for how many of you were here last night and how many of you are here first time in the morning, but either way, I am so grateful that you are here, so grateful to be here from Nashville. My husband sent me a text this morning. There's snow that's come down about this much on our back patio. I mean, I thought I was coming to the place where it's still snowing in March. But actually, that's what is happening in Nashville. So, well, I hope you have come today hoping to hear from God's Word. I love this theme, this abide with me. And we're looking in the two messages I'm going to present to you this morning at what it looks like to trust God with fears and with hard questions. So, this first time this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to trust God with our fears. I don't know if you give your fears much thought. I mean, I think sometimes fears are so subconscious, they rise up in us, and we maybe don't even realize that that kind of fear has a bit of a grip on us until that day that all of a sudden we have to really face it in some kind of way, and we realize, wow, I really have a fear there. So I want to look together this morning what I'm going to call two of, I think, of our greatest fears. And I think one of our greatest fears is that we won't be healed. We know we live in these bodies that are deteriorating, and we know God is a God of healing. Yet we wonder if we will experience that healing when we want it or when someone we love needs that healing. Then secondly, a great fear, the fear of, will God protect me? Because we've read promises in the Bible about protection, but we wonder, will God protect me? So let's look at those two things this morning. A while ago, it was one of those perfect nights out on our back deck when it wasn't snowing. I think it was in the middle of the summer, and David and I had some friends who came over, our friends Marty and Jenny. And since we had been with them previously, Jenny had been in an all-out battle with a vicious form of cancer. And so we were anxious to hear all about that and hear all the whole story. And she told us about her experience of meeting with the radiologist about the treatment that had been prescribed for her. And seemingly with no sensitivity, he told her about the pain that was going to be involved in the treatment that she was about to undergo. He said it was going to be the most painful thing that she would ever experience, and that the skin that surrounded the affected areas of her body would burn away and peel away. And my friend Jenny said, well, yes, but you see, the Bible says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And he said, well, do you really believe that stuff? And she said, yes, I do. But he had been right about the impact of those treatments and the intensity of the pain and the burning. Her skin burned away, and in fact, the pain was so excruciating, she had to be hospitalized and have morphine to endure the pain. And it was interesting that night, her story of her experience, her desire to find some kind of protection in the promises of Scripture, it reminded me of my own experiences of wondering how to apply some of the things that I read in the Bible to the realities of my life, and how there have been times in my life I've read promises in the Bible and have been completely unable to make sense of them because they just didn't seem to line up with my reality. I think most of you were here last night when I shared the story of the birth of our daughter, Hope. We have a son, Matt, who's 26. We have a daughter named Hope, and Hope was born with a rare metabolic disorder, and her life was very short. She was with us 199 days, and then we had a son who also had that same fatal disorder, and he was also with us a short time. And one aspect of my experience with Hope and Gabe was having been a person who grew up in church and who always had all the right answers in Sunday school and studied Bible in college, and I worked in Christian publishing right out of college. But I tell you what, my experience when I came back to the Bible in the midst of and then following this experience of the death of my daughter Hope was that so much of it sounded different. It looked different, and things I thought I had understood a certain way just did not make sense to me anymore at all. And I remember in that year after Hope died, in the Bible study that I was in, we came to the story of the leper who comes to Jesus and asks to be healed. And Jesus' response is very simple. He says, "Be healed." And I remember being in my small group in my Bible study at that time. And as we studied that, the impact on me, the only way I know how to describe it, it hurt my feelings. I felt like in that moment, like, yes, Jesus looked at this person. He said, "I'm willing, be healed." And it seemed to me like he had looked to me and he had said, "I am not willing." And it just hurt my feelings. But is that true? Is that what happened? Let's think this through. Let's think through what it's like to trust God for healing. So let's think about, I mean, if we think about the content of the Gospels, if we've spent very much time in the Gospels at all, then we've had to at least wrangle a little bit with God's promises of healing. I mean, what is more prominent in the gospel than Jesus reaching out to touch people and heal the sick? I mean, think about the paralytic. Think about that woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years and she just touches his garment. Think about the centurion's servant, about Jairus's daughter. I mean, on and on. So why do you think all of these stories of Jesus healing when he was here on earth, why do you think they're there? Why do you think that even happened? Did Jesus come to earth with a primary purpose of physical healing? Because he certainly did a lot of it. Yet if we look closely or think about it deeply, we would have to realize that he didn't heal everyone. And we would have to realize that all of those people he reached out and healed, they eventually died when some other sickness or simply old age overtook them. And so if Jesus' ministry was primarily about physical healing in the here and now, it seems to me it would have been more pervasive and more permanent, wouldn't it? Certainly this leper who came to Jesus wondered if he would be the recipient of the healing touch of Jesus. His disease probably started with a few painful spots, and then those spots went numb, and slowly his whole body became a mass of ulcerated sores, and the skin around his eyes began to bunch up, and he began to lose fingers and toes to unnoticed injuries, and his eyebrows and his eyelashes fell out, and his hair turned white, and his rotting flesh gave off an unbearable odor. So to be a leper in Jesus' day was to have no future, no hope, but to know only ongoing deterioration, disfigurement, and death. Lepers in Jesus' day were forbidden to come anywhere near non-lepers because of the deep fear of contagion, as well as cultural and religious laws that quarantined them from the rest of society. So this man who approached Jesus must have had a deep sense of desperation to risk coming near someone who was not a leper to come near Jesus. Or I wonder if he was emboldened somehow to approach Jesus because he sensed in Jesus not only healing power, but also a heart that was tender toward those who hurt. So we're going to look briefly at this story of this leper. Open your Bibles. I hope you brought them with you. And open them to the Gospel of Mark. So in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament. And we're in chapter 1 of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read this short little story that begins in verse 40. Of Mark chapter 1. We read this in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, did you notice he didn't really ask to be healed? I wonder if it just seemed too bold of a request. He just puts it out there in front of Jesus. "I know you can heal me if you want to." He just doesn't know if Jesus wants to, if he is willing. And I can relate to that. Can you? You know Jesus is powerful enough to heal whatever it is you're facing or whatever the person you love is facing. That's not the question. The question is, will he? Is he willing? Does he want to? And I think it's what Jesus did in this interaction that's perhaps more shocking even than what he says. Look in verse 141, chapter 1, verse 41. It says, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him." You know, this lonely leper must have been longing, maybe even for years, for the touch of another human being. Because no one except other lepers ever touched him anymore. It was considered way too dangerous, way too taboo. But here is Jesus. He feels deep inside him the deep pain that this leper feels every day. That's what it means. When you read "moved with compassion," hear it as feeling it in the gut. Moved with compassion, he reached out and touched this man that most people avoided. Continuing in verse 41, "And he said to him, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." There's the whole story. Why do you think this is in the Bible? Is this story here so that you and I will come to Jesus with the physical ailments that threaten us, expecting that he will heal our bodies? Well, I think that this story is here because, and this happened, because Jesus wanted the people of his day, and he wants the people of our day, to see something that's actually far deeper, something far more significant. Because, you see, the effects of leprosy on a person's body that I just described to you present a vivid picture that you and I can see of the effects of sin on a person's soul that we can't really see with our eyes. You see, just one spot of sin reveals that sin is pervasive through a person. Just as one spot of leprosy, when it showed up on a person's body, they knew that their whole body was infected with leprosy. So it is with one spot of sin. One sin reveals we have the sickness of sin, the fatal sickness of sin, kind of like when your child walks in and she pulls up her shirt and she's got that first sign of chicken pox, and you know what's coming. You know that chicken pox, this virus has invaded her whole body and more is going to come out. It's the same way with sin. Our thoughts, our emotions, our wills have all become infected with sin. And like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. Like leprosy, it is ugly. It is loathsome. It is disfiguring. It is disgusting. It is contaminating. And ultimately, it will lead to death. So, in reaching out to heal leprosy, Jesus was showing in his day, and he's showing you and me today, that his touch can heal. It can heal you of the most deadly, destructive disease in your life, the disease of sin. In fact, I want to suggest that every healing miracle in Jesus' earthly ministry was in part to point to his ability to heal us of a much deeper spiritual sickness of sin. All right, to help you see what I'm talking about, I want you to turn the page back. We were in Mark chapter 1. Look earlier. This is Mark's gospel. And so understand, this is his first chapter. He's announcing to us who Jesus was and what it means to follow him. And Mark doesn't tell us about his birth or anything. He starts, you'll see there, if you look at the headlines in your first chapter of Mark, he starts with the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus. And then my Bible has it over verse 14. It says, Jesus begins his ministry. Does yours have that? In verse 14, we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying," here's the first words recorded by Mark about Jesus, so these are important. Here's what Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now we all maybe think, because especially if you've got as much church background as I do, we know what the kingdom of God is, but what do you think those original hearers meant when they heard kingdom of God? You know, the kingdom that they were most familiar with was the kingdom of Israel. They thought of that as the kingdom of God. But they had remembered all of these promises, all of these psalms that they sang that were inviting God to come as king. I mean, they'd been longing forever for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness in the way that God had promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the way he had pictured in the kingdoms of David and Solomon. And so then comes Jesus, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he tells them how to respond to the kingdom of God. Do you see it? Repent and believe. So then, the next heading I have is Jesus calls the first disciples, and then he begins acting out. The kingdom of God is at hand, so what happens when the kingdom of God comes? My next heading is Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. He's showing that when his kingdom comes, he deals with evil in the world. My next heading is Jesus heals many, and then we have here this Jesus cleanses a leper. My next one is Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus is showing that when his kingdom comes into the world, he deals with the sickness in the world, the sin sickness, as well as the physical sickness in the world. So I think what's happening as we read this gospel, and if we are asking ourselves the question, why is this story in the Bible? What we need to see is that Jesus, the kingdom of God, is at hand. It's just breaking into the world because the king has come. And what he's doing, the ministry of Jesus is doing, it's like it's pulling back the curtain. And Jesus is giving the people of his day a little preview, a little glimpse into what this world is going to be like When the kingdom of God is not just at hand, but when the kingdom of God is the reality that permeates the whole of creation. When the kingdom comes and when there is no more evil and there is no more sickness and there is no more death. So here what we have to see is Jesus, as he comes in and he begins to his healing ministry, he's giving them a preview, a taste of the healing that will one day be pervasive and permanent and plentiful when he is going to bring in the resurrection of all those who believe and the renewal of all things. So if you and I want to understand the healing ministry of Jesus, we have to understand the difference between three things. And I think you've got them on your little notes page there. We've got to understand the difference between what is physical and what is spiritual. You see, when Jesus healed a body during his ministry, he was doing physically something physically to demonstrate something deeper. He has the power and intends to do spiritually, which is much harder to see and yet is far more significant. And when he does heal physically, he's also showing us what he intends to do spiritually now and what he intends to do physically at the resurrection. So we see the ministry of Jesus, see the difference between what's physical and what's spiritual. Secondly, we have to see the difference between what's temporal and what's eternal. When he healed bodies in his days, it was only temporary. And while you and I are living in this in-between time, and what do I mean by that? In between the time when God accomplished in the cross of Christ everything necessary to bring his kingdom, everything necessary to put an end to evil and sickness, and the time when he comes again, when there is, evil is gone for good, and there is no more sickness, no more death. But where are we here? We're here in the in-between time. In the in-between time, when that healing and that defeat of evil, it has broken in, but it's not pervasive. It's not permanent. We're still waiting, right? So we're waiting for what is eternal. And he's going to come again, and he's going to accomplish in an eternal way one day. We're also in the difference between what is partial and complete. This healing ministry of Jesus was partial. It wasn't pervasive. It wasn't everything for all time. But I think he did this so that we would believe that he does intend to heal all things. When it comes to Christmas time, we have a song that we always sing. I'm sure you sing, Joy to the World. Now, to me, it's a little bit interesting that we sing this song, Joy to the World, at Christmas, celebrating the first coming of Jesus, because I want you to think through what we sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Did earth receive her king the first time he came? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Was the curse eradicated in his first coming? No. We're still longing for this day that we sing about at Christmas, right? See, at Advent, we're celebrating his first coming, but in a sense, it's also our celebration at Christmas. It's not just looking back at his first coming. It's longing for that second advent, that second coming, when he comes as king and earth will receive her king, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, how we long for him to come and for that day to come when no more let thorns infest the ground, right? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So everything that has been impacted by the curse will be healed and whole for good. Now, the thing is, though, God is in the process of bringing about the fulfillment of his promises. And he is so good to give us tastes and glimpses of what is to come. Because the healing we experience now, and we do experience healing now, don't we? But it's not always pervasive. And it's not always permanent. That's what we are longing for. But the reality is many of us as Christians, we have seen Christianity as a mechanism in which we use God to get the life we want in the here and now. But let me tell you this, friends. God does intend to heal you and those you love permanently and pervasively, not partially, not temporarily. Even though we tend to think about our life here and now, and in fact, there are millions of people who have literally bought the lie that you can have your best life now. The reality is, your best life is not meant for now. Your best life is reserved for later. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a certain number of days of health and prosperity on the earth. Don't diminish him with such a small agenda. You see, Jesus died to fit you, body and soul, for an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth in his presence. Your healing began at the cross. It's continuing even now as God is at work healing you of the way sin has disfigured your personality and your preferences and the way you think about things and the way you feel about things. He's at work healing you, sanctifying you even now. But that full healing is not going to be a reality until that day comes. When he comes again to this earth and he calls your body out of the grave and fits you with a new body that will never be vulnerable to sickness, will never be vulnerable to sin. But until then, when we now insist that God's promises of complete healing must be applied to our lives now, as well as in the fullness to come, we are mistakenly expecting in this age what God has reserved for the next. But I wonder, even as I say that, do you feel kind of disappointed about the future nature of these promises of God, this intention to heal us? I think that's because we don't really see our sin as that big of a problem. We think, okay, yeah, so he's healing me of sin that has the power for spiritual death, but that's really just kind of his job, isn't it? We tend to think of our sin as more like a case of the sniffles and not as a fatal disease. And therefore, we tend to elevate our desire for God to give us the healing of our bodies in this life, perhaps even over our sense of utter gratitude for the fact that he has healed us of this disease of sin and is healing of this disease of sin. So what we have to do is we have to come to see our sin for the certain death that it delivers. Not just to our mortal bodies, but to our eternal souls. Because only then can we appreciate the miracle that Jesus offers when he heals us of this fatal disease of sin. And so what difference does it make if we understand the spiritual nature for now of Jesus' healing ministry? Well, I can tell you the difference it's made for me. I now realize that when I call out to Jesus for healing, that Jesus turns toward me. Now I can hear him responding to me, saying, "I am willing, Be healed. You see, Jesus is at work in my life even now, bringing healing to the wounded place where sin has left its ugly mark in me. He certainly isn't finished, but I know the day is coming when his work in me will be complete. And just so you know, I've also come to peace that Jesus did not withhold his healing touch from my daughter Hope or my son Gabe. He has taken them to himself, where there is perfect and abundant healing, where they have escaped the sin sickness of this world. And when I say that, I don't want you to think that I'm somehow giving God a cop-out, that somehow this healing that he has extended to Hope and Gabe is somehow second rate or second best. It is everything that we would long for and hope for. And what I'm confident is the day is going to come when I'm going to see them healed and whole. And I can trust him with that for now. So hopefully this helps us have a better understanding of the healing ministry of Jesus. It's in part now, tastes and glimpses, in fullness in the days to come. Let's take a minute and see how some of these same kind of understandings of the ministry of Jesus help us with our fear of not being protected. Once again, it was in that Bible study that I was in that year after Hope died. And here was our assignment one week. We were supposed to read Psalm 91 and then share with our group how we'd experience this being true in our lives. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few lines from Psalm 91. It said, "He will rescue you from every trap. He will protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you under his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name." I can remember sitting there in that circle in tears and just saying, I just don't get how this is true. He didn't protect my family from harm. He didn't rescue us. I just didn't know what to do with it. But I also knew that the problem had to lie with me. Because what I know is that God's word is true. It's the truest truth in the universe. It's the most solid, dependable source of reality there is. So when I read something in the Bible and I think, I don't get how that's true, I realize the problem's with me. And what that did for me, especially in this regard, is I went on a search. I thought, I've got to understand what these biblical promises of protection are about. Because it cannot be that God isn't being faithful to his promises. So maybe there is something about them that I just don't understand. I wish I had time to take you all the way through the pathway that my search for understanding God's promises of protection took me. But I'm going to focus on several things here in the Gospels. What Jesus said about protection. So let's start first in Matthew 10. Turn back from Mark to Matthew 10. Now this is the scene, you may remember it. where Jesus is about to send his disciples out two by two for ministry. They're going to go in all of these places. They're going to be preaching the gospel. And so in a sense, what we read about in Matthew 10 is Jesus giving them a pep talk, preparing to send them out. But if this is a pep talk, it sounds like an unusual one to me. I'll just put it that way. Look here in chapter 10. Let's begin verse 16. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as slaves. Beware of men. Get this in verse 17. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. That's not sounding so good. You'll be dragged before governors. Let's 21. Brother will deliver brother over to what? Death. And the father his child. Children will rise against parents, put them to death. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. Then we get to verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body. And I want to say, excuse me? Don't fear those who can kill the body? But he says, but cannot kill the soul. I mean, Jesus' words reveal here that he has a bigger agenda than just our physical safety. God is building his kingdom. His agenda is kingdom advancement. And as he speaks to his disciples here, he's making it clear that this cause may cost them their lives. And there's a sense in which he is okay with that. And by okay with that, I don't mean he's passive about it or that he applauds it. In fact, he cares deeply about all who belong to him. I mean, you hear him say that in just the next verse. Look at begin in verse 29. The next verse says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do you hear Jesus speaking to you in this? Making sure you know how valuable you are to him, how cherished you are, how lovingly he knows you. I mean, so we can never think that God is somehow uncaring toward us as we live in this world for him, a world with so much brokenness, so much hatred toward his cause. And yet, as we listen to what Jesus says, and if we had time to work our way through the Gospels, we would hear him say over and over again, he talks about being rewarded for being persecuted for his sake. And so it's obvious that there's something more important to Jesus than simply the comfort and the safety of our bodies. Evidently, there is a greater security, a greater happiness that is available to us when we give ourselves to his cause, when we expose ourselves to suffering in his cause, in submission to him. You see, when we hear Jesus speaking in this and we listen closely to what he's saying, we begin to realize that the Christian life is not really about using God to ensure our health and safety, but instead the great joy of the Christian life is entrusting ourselves to God as we live in a harsh and broken world, and as we live in this world like we really do believe that this life of suffering is not all there is or all that there will be. That's the essence of what it means to have faith. These bodies of ours are temporary. Paul calls them, do you remember what he calls our bodies? Tents. Thanks a lot. Tents. But why does he call them tents? He's talking about the nature of our bodies. There's a temporariness to them. They're wearing out. And the reality is, for most of us, that we're going to die before the day comes. He's going to raise our bodies back up. He's going to renew. He's going to glorify them. They won't be tents then. Then our bodies will be fit to endure forever in the renewed environment in which he is going to dwell with us. We are limited by these bodies, these earthly perspectives we have. And so it can be so hard for us to imagine, and certainly even not just to imagine, but to value appropriately this eternal existence, this eternal life that we're going to have in the here and in the future. It's hard for us to value it in here, the here and now. And so what happens in all of our daily prayers for things like safe travel and physical health, and then in our more desperate prayers for the healing and for deliverance in the midst of great difficulty, what we find ourselves over and over again trying to apply God's promises of protection that are intended for our eternal souls to these temporary, perishable bodies. And when we do that, we're left disappointed. We think he hasn't come through on what he has promised. When God doesn't show up and protect us or someone that we love, we quickly point the finger of blame, accusing him of somehow falling down on the job. And I think it's only until our value system lines up with his value system, which means until we value the life of our eternity, body and soul, with the way with the plans he has for eternity, for us, body and soul. It's only until our value system lines up to his, until that happens, we're going to be constantly disappointed with God that he hasn't provided everything we've wanted in the here and now. We're going to be constantly thinking, perhaps he really can't be trusted. But friends, God has not promised wholesale physical deliverance in this life for those who place their faith in him. But he has promised to protect us, body and soul, for eternity. I want you to listen to Romans 8, where Paul is speaking. He's speaking to people like us. I mean, they were ordinary like us. They longed for physical health, for God's protection from harm. And here's what Paul wrote to them in Romans 8. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you see the hope in this? He's not saying that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword is never going to happen. He's just saying it can never separate you from all that God has prepared for you and from God's love for you. God has promised to protect your soul for an eternity. Paul also writes, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Can you see that protecting our souls for eternity, giving us resurrected, glorified bodies that will last forever, is what God has in mind, and that it's good, that it's glorious, that it's actually better, more than you and I limited in these bodies and mindsets in this world, in the here and now, even know how to ask for? Let's look at another passage. Let's look at John 17. John 17 is this priestly prayer. Jesus is headed to the cross. He's in the upper room with the disciples, and we get to overhear him praying for his disciples. Look at John chapter 17, verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name." He's praying for his disciples. He's asking God to protect his disciples. Verse 15. He says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one." Now, I don't know when what you think. When you read this, Jesus praying this prayer to God, he's asking God to protect his disciples. And we know when we read this prayer that actually this prayer is extended to all who will believe one day in his name. Jesus prays this for really for us. I mean, we can't help but be a little bit encouraged that he has prayed for our protection. And what we might expect is that God's affirmative answer to Jesus' righteous, rigorous prayer would mean that his disciples would never face any harm. Except we know that's not true. History records that all of the disciples but one were killed for their allegiance to Jesus. Only John is said to have lived into old age, and he was severely persecuted for the sake of the gospel. I mean, most of the disciples spent years in prison, were stoned, beheaded, crucified. So how in the world do we reconcile Jesus' prayer of protection for the disciples with the reality that nearly every one of them died a martyr's death? I mean, it makes us want to ask, is that how God protects those he loves? Well, Jesus asked his Father to protect the disciples and us, did you hear it, from the evil one. You see, he knows that the devil wants to destroy us. Peter writes later in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How does Satan devour someone? Satan brings suffering in order to try to diminish our faith. He brings temptation in order to deceive us. He brings doubt in order to cause us to question God's love and God's goodness. Satan's goal in the world, in case you wondered, Satan's goal in the world is to keep you alienated from God and to claim you as his own for all eternity. That's his goal. But God has promised to all who are joined to Christ to protect you for all eternity from Satan's intentions for you. Jesus has prayed for us, asking the Father to protect us from the evil one. And that means that you and I are not subject to Satan's mercy. We're not at his mercy, because God has answered this prayer of Jesus with a resounding yes, so that all who are in Christ are safe from the damning power of the evil one. And while Satan might win a battle or two in the life of the believer, he cannot win the war for your soul. Because, you see, Jesus has prayed for you. And we are protected from the evil one. All right, there's one more way that we are protected. Perhaps this is the most significant way we are protected. The most significant way God does fulfill his promises of protection. You know, Jesus spoke often about judgment and wrath that was coming against sin. Here's something Jesus said about judgment. He said, "Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life." And he went on to say, "Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Now, I know that this whole idea that God is angry and that he's going to judge sin, it's considered kind of an old-fashioned scare technique, an old-fashioned way of understanding what God's doing in the world. But I have to tell you, Scripture is clear that judgment for sin is certain, and that judgment for sin will be terrifying for those who are not protected from it. Now, we'd much rather talk about God's love than God's wrath. But I have to ask you, especially those of you who have experienced the impact of very real evil that has been done to you or someone you love, is it not a relief to you to know that evil in this world will not go unpunished? Well, it's a relief to me until I look into my own heart and I recognize that the evil within me deserves nothing less than the angry wrath of God. And so, if the wrath of God against sin is certain, and if the evil inside me is unavoidable, then is my experience of God's wrath inevitable? Is there anything or anyone who can protect me from the wrath of God that is going to fall, flowing out of God's perfect divine justice? Well, hear Jesus speaking into this sorrowful situation. He says, this is exactly why I came. He says that he will protect all of those who come to him. He will keep us safe. Hear Jesus speaking in John 3:17. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God has provided the protection from punishment that you and I deserve. You see, as we hide ourselves in the person of Jesus, we find shelter from the punishment, from the certain wrath of God. But you see, you and I have to see that you and I can hide in Christ and find safety from the punishment, from the wrath of God that's going to come down, only because Jesus himself was not protected from it. Jesus protects us because there was no protection for him. As he hung on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God that was poured out on him so that you and I can be protected from it. And I have to tell you, when I open my eyes to see the cross, I can no longer harbor any kind of resentment that he hasn't come through for me in the ways I might have wanted him to. Ways that are so limited by my earthly perspective about things. I can no longer demand that his promises of protection apply to every threat to my comfortable existence in this life. Because I realize that he has paid the ultimate price so that I can be protected from the wrath that I deserve. And I hear Jesus saying, this is how I protect those that I love. Jesus has prayed for our protection. Jesus has provided our protection. We can rest easy We don't have to be afraid. We're safe. We're protected. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as women and who desire to just be honest with you. And what we have to say is there are lots of things about this life that generate fear. We're afraid of things that we think might happen that would rob us of happiness and peace and health and joy. And we're afraid about things that might never happen, that we think are our only hope of feeling satisfied and in enjoying this life that you have given to us. Sometimes we're afraid of you. We're afraid that if we say yes to you, you're going to make us go somewhere we don't want to go and do something we don't want to do. You're going to ask us to give up something we love. And it's all because we have these dark thoughts about you instead of seeing you as a loving Father who's out to make us holy and happy forever. We are so focused on the here and now and on our limited understanding of what will make us truly holy and happy. We need you, Lord, to work in us to change how we think about these things and to change how we feel about these things. Lord, would you set our eyes on heavenly things, on these things that the scriptures tell us are beyond what we can imagine, and yet you keep telling us to set our minds on things above. We really want to do that because we know that it's only as we do that that we're going to have a sense of peace and joy, even as we continue in living in a world where we get sick and we deal with deformity and disability and we're going to have to face death, where hard things happen that we were really hoping to be protected from. And the only way we can live in this world with a sense of peace, Lord, is if we are grasping the healing, the full, pervasive, permanent healing that is ahead, and the ultimate protection that is provided for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That though we may die, we will not ultimately perish. That's the hope that we've taken hold of when we took hold of Christ. Would you work that sense of hope, that sense of expectation about the future? Would you work it through all of our thoughts and feelings so we can value things the way you value them, so we can anticipate what you have set out ahead for us, so we can anchor all of our hopes in heaven and our life there with you forever. In your name I pray, amen.